Greetings. Hello, everyone. Look at all those smiling faces out there. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know about your day, but mine's been like a roller coaster. Come skidding in here. I fall in the door and slap all this together. This is the first time I've had a chance to inhale and exhale and feel like my heartbeat is catching up to me. Whew. Yes, it is a good thing. All right, Mike's here. We can start. Hallelujah. God being good to everybody this week? Hallelujah. He is an amazing God. I challenge you to trust Him for something very big. If you can't think of what you're trusting Him for, try harder. Who's your friend? Okay. Let's begin in prayer. Lord, we give You thanks and great glory and praise and honor because it's all due to You, Lord. All the glory and honor is to be given unto You for Your goodness, for Your mercy, for Your grace, for Your abounding wisdom and loving kindness, Lord, for Your great mercy towards us, Lord, and for Your love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, You sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Thank You for Your love that is made to abound to us by Your Holy Spirit, and for bringing us into the very throne room of God. We pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would come and have fellowship with us here tonight and would teach us and lead us and guide us in the way we are to go, because this word is living. It's powerful, Father. It's for each of us. It is the bread of life. It is the living water. And it helps us to get our eyes off ourselves and onto You, Father, because in You is a great hope. And in You is all we are. Praise and glorify You, Lord, and tell You tonight with all our heart, we love You, Lord. Your will be done here tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, you happen to find one of the right generation. All right. I can take it. Is there another USB? There is probably under the thumb drive, but that's okay. Just leave it for right now. Thank you, sir. Okay. I don't have speakers set up because I don't anticipate showing a video tonight. Lord had other things on to give me. This past Sunday, maybe some of you saw it, and I debated whether or not to bring it up again. But it's from Sunday's paper by Bill Nemitz, not exactly your local religion editor. Most of us literally don't have a prayer, it says. Taken last weekend. Braving the blizzard to go to church this morning? If the professional head counters are to be believed, the answer for almost 8 out of 10 Mainers is no. How about the daily prayer? Have you said yours yet? 40% of you have, but 60% will let the day go by, and praying for the Patriots to beat Houston doesn't count. That's obvious, they lost, right? Without so much as a celestial nod. So is religion important to you at all? 58% of Maine's population think not. Now for the ultimate query, do you believe in God? Heavens, yes, says 59% of Maine. But a whopping 41% doesn't. These not so uplifting numbers came to us last week courtesy of the Pew Center's Forum on Religion and Public Life, which ranked all the states by how strongly or weakly they're tethered to organized religion, along with the general belief that someone up there is keeping a watchful eye on all of us down here. The news for Maine, at least, for those who think there's a lot to gain from scoring high on such surveys is not good. The Pew Center combined a few states with two small sample sizes together, like New Hampshire and Vermont, for example. So the lowest possible ranking is 46 rather than 50. And number 46, dead last, is where Maine scored when it comes to pausing to pray at least once a day. It doesn't get much better in the three other categories. On belief in God and weekly worship attendance, Maine scored 44th. New Hampshire and Vermont, if it's any consolation, scored even lower in both areas. When it comes to the importance of religion in our lives, Maine managed to climb only to 43rd, again, barely ahead of our last place neighbors to the west. Here's the part I wanted you to hear. I think, this is a quote, I think we're getting into sometimes second and even third generations of people for whom church just isn't a part of their presumed lifestyle. It's not part of what they do. According to Saxby, many denominations looking to grow their congregations have long viewed Maine as a mission field, ripe with people who are unchurched in any formal manner. Indeed, she said, the state is home to a significant number of citizens, many of them honorable, generous, decent folk, who know little, if anything, about religion. And she goes on to give some stories about things that have happened in her church, where she's quoting various scriptures, and people said, wow, I've never heard that before, and she's just astonished. So you can draw several thoughts from such an article. You could waste your time getting depressed about it, but understand that we're in a part of the nation, a part of the country, where the Spirit of God has been tried to be covered up. It's a principality. New England is a principality. And we are in a minority. It makes your prayers and mine vitally important. That's what I took away from this. Because if we're the 40% that do believe in God, and if we're the 5% of that 40% that are going to pause to pray once a day, how important do you think your prayers are for the state of Maine and all of New England? I think it, to me, the darkness shows the stars more clearly. You and I are like stars, and it will become more obvious to us as the darkness grows. But your prayer, your faith, makes an enormous difference. You and I can't see that most of the time, but I know that it does. And as Patty and I were talking about here, the Lord was on the way to church. We were talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord was willing to spare the entire city for what? 10 people. Of course, he couldn't find 10. But for 10 righteous people, certainly we got more than that here. He'll spare the state of Maine for 10 righteous people. So your prayers matter. Your faith matters. Just understand, we live among a people who just have never, there are second and third generation of people who did not or have not had any church relationship. That is the same as the story between two books of scripture that we've talked about. Anyone remember who that is? Jonah preached to them, to Nineveh, and 120 some years later, when Jonah preached to them, what did they do? They repented. And the Lord, what was Jonah's sermon? Yet 40 days, and I will destroy this city. I don't have the exact words, but I think it was all of 9 words. It changed the whole direction of that city. The king repented, everybody, including the animals, was in sackcloth and ashes. And the Lord saw it and did not destroy it. Their repentance mattered. But 120 years later, here comes Nahum, who preaches to the same people, or to the same city, I should say. They had completely forgotten anything of God and any of the repentance that their forefathers had done 2-3 generations earlier. And destruction. Nineveh was destroyed by the Babylonians within 4 years of Nahum's prophecy. Very shortly thereafterwards. So we've got second and third generation of people who don't know anything about God in Maine. The importance of teaching our children or grandchildren. That doesn't go away. Our job's not through. When you finish teaching your kids, then you've got to start on your grandkids, right? Right. But it's so vitally important that Deuteronomy 6, that was the basis, you know, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these words which I am commanding you today, they shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall speak of them as you lay down, as you rise up, and as you walk on the way. You shall bind them for a sign on your forearm, and as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You shall write them on your heart. Memorize that word. Get it into you and speak it forth, because it's life itself. The kingdom of darkness cannot prevail against it. So the word of God spoken is the most powerful force in this universe. Whether we can see it or not does not matter. Don't let yourself be limited by your five senses. That's really what a lot of the New Testament is about. What did Paul, the Lord say to Thomas? Anybody remember? What was his nickname? Doubting Thomas. Why was he called Doubting Thomas? Because he had to touch the wounds before he would believe. And the Lord said to him, because you see, do you believe? Surely I say to you, blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. So faith, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So let's walk by faith, not by sight. Start speaking words of faith, not because of what you see, maybe despite what you see. And speak words of faith out of the word. Quote the word over your circumstances. Quote the word over your government, because this government needs our prayers. Only a miracle will save this nation. It was born by a miracle. It can be saved by a miracle. Same God who founded us can fix us. I don't think anything else can. So last week, feel free again, please, to interrupt me. I'm just here talking. Oops. I'm just here. Okay. Last week we rushed through. We spoke of a couple of scripture references. Certainly we can spend a lot more time on each of them. The day of the Lord, in many respects, many Bible teachers already believe we're in the day of the Lord. Judgment is starting to grow. We don't see it so much in this nation. You can still carry on a life here that's fairly normal. When a flood comes, it doesn't flood everything equally and at the same time. But a flood is coming, and we've talked about it. It's not a flood of water. The Lord promised he would not do that. We can talk about what that flood is. We have talked a little bit about it. The rise of Islam has certainly given a lot of oomph to it. This sort of article is another aspect of the flood. Men's love has grown cold. Because lawlessness is increased, Jesus said, men's love will grow cold. 2 Timothy 3:1, difficult times will come because men will be lovers of self. Oh, I don't talk to God. It's all about number one. It is about number one. The clue is, you're not number one. Duh. That's a major revelation to some people, I guess. What do you mean I'm not number one? Okay. One thing I wanted to do last week that I didn't, and I'm going to do it first this week, is give you a website. I don't think I've ever done this, but I'll do it tonight. And I gave it to somebody last week, but www.khouse.org/strategic_trends. This is a website that is the ministry of Dr. Chuck Missler. Those of you who know Chuck Missler have read writings of his for the last umpteen years. Everything I've read of his is very uplifting, very scripturally solid. This particular page on his website, K-House stands for Koinonia House. Koinonia is the Greek word meaning, generally accepted to mean fellowship with God, intimate fellowship with God. So this is an abbreviation, Koinonia House. Strategic Trends is the page on one of the pages of that website. Certainly feel free to look around on that website. There's lots of content. But on this one page, he maintains a dozen different aspects of our day, developments that I think are very important for us to know about. And each one of the bullets on that page has numbers of items in it that are kept very up to date, and they're already pre-filtered for you to stay informed on the things that are important to believers today, that should be important to believers today. I very rarely will give out a website, but I think this one tends to focus us in the right direction, so I offer that to you as a resource. There's more than once that I have felt after looking at this page, why do I need any other page? Why do I need any other source from the web? But I have found that there are articles that I'm sent as well that have not yet been incorporated, because there's thousands of things happening each day. This is a very busy world, and many, many developments are coming about in different principalities. You know, we don't hear much about that word these days, not from the pulpit, not in the newspaper, not from Bill Nemitz. He doesn't understand it. It takes spiritual folks to understand principalities. We struggle not, let's refresh our memories, we struggle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, the powers, world rulers of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's important that you remember that part. What are you talking about, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly place? We'll talk some about that tonight. That's what we're struggling against. There are principalities. And in 2 Corinthians, come on, brain. 2 Corinthians 9, I believe. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I'm sorry? That was close. Okay. 2 Corinthians 10. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of vain imaginations, and every lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 10:4. Thank you, Alex. And the verse before that, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Very wonderful verses to meditate on and let them come through you. Your prayers, quoting the word, taking authority, casting down the nonsense of the enemy. It's okay for you to pray confusion into the enemy's camp. There's good scriptural basis for that. I love to pray confusion come upon the enemy. They hardly need any help, but I think a little more confusion couldn't hurt. Just to divide the enemy and keep them from prospering in what they do. because they're mocking the living God. And I think it's great. Just bring it before God and say, look, these guys are trying to mock you. Why would we want that to happen? Cause confusion in the camp. Cause the counselors to be at odds with one another. I love it. Okay. Now for something that I actually planned to say. There are four scripture references here tonight, but I decided I would only do Isaiah 24 with us together. So if you would, please open to Isaiah chapter 24. Just by coincidence, the apocalyptic discourse of Matthew 24, the number 24 also translates to Isaiah 24. That is, this is the apocalyptic discourse by Isaiah. The Lord told us the things to expect in Matthew 24, also in Luke 21. But here it is again in Isaiah 24. Isaiah, just for reference, once again, just if you need to have a little place to peg Isaiah, he preached from 740 B.C. to 680 B.C., had a nice 60-year prophetic career. Who knows how old he was when he met Manasseh and got stuffed in a log and cut in half. But if you'll read along with me in Isaiah 24, behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. Isaiah didn't waste any time taking you to a picture of a future judgment on the earth of enormous magnitude, of a magnitude similar only to maybe the book of Revelation and a bit of the book of Daniel. But this is judgment time, the tribulation as viewed through the eyes of Isaiah. He lays the earth waste and he devastates it, distorts its surface and scatters its inhabitants. Scatters its inhabitants. What did we talk about last week? Nimrod. Does that ring a bell? The name Nimrod. Nimrod came and did what? Built a city, a tower called Babel, and the Lord came down to look at it. What is that, Genesis 10, 11, something like that. And the Lord says, let's go down and check that out. And what did he do to them? He scattered them. Here the people are going to be scattered. Why? Why does God scatter people? What happens when they come together? Trouble. Let's put it that way, trouble. And what are we trying to do today? We're trying to come together again. One world order. Great scattering is coming. Distorts its surface, scatters its inhabitants, and the people will be like the priest, and the servant like the master, and the maid like her mistress, the buyer like the seller, the leader like the borrower, the lender like the borrower, the creditor like the debtor. In other words, everyone will be alike. Everyone is going to meet the same fate. It doesn't matter who you are, king or pauper, this is what's coming to you. The earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled. For the Lord has spoken this word. Words in Hebrew are remarkably blunt, and the word complete is almost an understatement in the Hebrew. It's absolutely devastated. It's a very profound and strong Hebrew that is used in these verses. It's a thorough judgment, and in a few minutes we'll see why. I think we'll have a better idea why. So here's the first three verses. Verse 4, the earth mourns and withers. The world fades and withers. The exalted of the people of the earth fade away. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants. It's important that you see that verse because we are in the midst of a big... We're in the midst of that now. We are polluting the earth. And please, I'm not a spokesperson for the EPA. We're not talking about needing money to clean up the pollution. We're talking about there's only one answer to the pollution we have. He hung on a cross for us. The pollution is not the pollution of pouring something on the ground, unless it's blood. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. In fact, in the Hebrew, the word isn't broke the covenant, they shattered it. It was shattering of the covenant. They've taken it into many pieces. Funny, the covenant, which is one, and God, who is the only God, the one God, wants a people, I wish I knew how to say this right, wants a people who are many but one in him. Instead, they want to be one without him. His word should be one, but they've shattered that. I don't know how to explain it, but the things that ought to be together are apart, and the things that are apart should be staying together. God put them in a certain order for a reason, and man has been trying hard to blow it up, to destroy it. They have shattered the covenant. They've transgressed the laws. They've done everything they could to muddy the waters, to pollute the earth, and to get me very upset, the Lord says. And the first word of verse 6, therefore, I know it's an obvious and simple word, but you should be at the point now where you're starting to see cause and effect more readily, more easily now. As a result of verse 5, for which I could give you 200 cross-references, detailing what the broken covenant is, what the transgressed laws and violated statutes are, no need to go into all of those things. The Lord is saying that there's so much pollution. In the days of Noah, there was so much pollution, it says it rose up before the Lord. What's that? You think so? Yes. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. Because he also was flesh. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. I have to believe that since God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that he must be grieving today as well. And he's looking for one, like in Isaiah chapter 6, he's looking for you, he's looking for me, to stand in the gap and to be praying for this world that's about to come under judgment. Billions of people. More people will die in these coming days than have died since the dawn of time. It's hard to imagine, but billions of people dying, most of them for in a Christless eternity. That has to grieve the Lord. How many abortions have been performed in this nation? Just in this nation. 50, 60, I've lost count, 60 million. Therefore, verse 6, a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. How many is that? How many are guilty? Only those who live on the earth. Yeah. Those who live in it are held guilty. There's another therefore. Ooh, one verse with two therefores. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. The judgment that's coming isn't water, is it? What is the judgment that's coming? I see. Yes, fire is coming. Judgment on the whole earth. And there's many cross-references for that. I'll hold off on giving that. Yeah, hold your place there for just a second in verse 6. We'll come back to it in a minute, but keep your hand there and flip over, if you would, to 2 Peter 3. A good cross-reference for Isaiah 24. We take the full tour here, don't we? 2 Peter 3. We'll start in verse 3. In my notes, I plan on coming back to this scripture in a couple, 3 weeks. So it fits here too, so I'll do it here as well. Starting in verse 3, 2 Peter 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. Sounds about right so far. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice, but that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens on earth are being reserved for... Why did I do that? Kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. There is present heavens and earth that are being reserved for judgment. People, and the judgment will be by fire, and I believe it's literal. Elijah called fire down from heaven. That may yet manifest in our day in a way which I'd like not to think about. But the point is, the judgment is due. The bill has to be paid. And when the Lord is ready, he will come and collect the payment. Many people are saying, well, it's been thousands of years since all of this stuff, and I can't believe it anymore. If God really cared about me, would he let the government do this? Would he let people do that? People with no discernment become mockers. At first, they slide away, and then after a while, because they're looking for things that they can see, they start to believe what their mouth has spoken. Faith comes by hearing, right? You've heard me say this before, but what am I about to say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Doubt comes by hearing, even as fit your own mouth. So be very careful what you say. Your words have an impact on others, and your words have an impact on you. You say something doubtful long enough, and you're planting seeds. They say doubt on them. If you look at them real closely, they say doubt on them. And what do you raise a crop of then? Fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. There you have it. Circle is complete. I have a cross-reference for that, but I don't have it memorized offhand, so I won't take the time. Somebody will find it. Let's come back to Isaiah 24. Just want you to see that the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. The fact that it's been 2,000 years since Isaiah spoke these 2,700 years since Isaiah spoke these words, it doesn't matter. For with the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. He's looking at things through a telephoto lens. It's all in front of him. He knows the end from the beginning. He's allowing time for us to preach the gospel and get about the business he's given us to do. Every day is another chance for someone you know to be saved. Let's not miss any opportunities, even if they come at a time, wait, I'm not prepared. Where's my Bible? You are the Bible. Speak the word, what you know of it. John 3:16, start with it, because no word of God returns to him void without accomplishing what he purposes and prospering in the thing for which he sent it. That's what his word tells you. Isaiah 55. It's important to understand that the word of God is not, this looks like a book. Have I said this in other classes? This looks like a book. But it's alive. It's powerful. And it works. Speak the word. So watch what you say. Ephesians 4:29. Watch what you say. Where did I go? Who knows? Most of what I'm saying isn't in the notes. Let's go back to Isaiah 24. And we'll look at verse 7. We're coming up to a section of scripture I've kind of wrestled with for quite a while. It's very unusual in scripture. Verse 7, the new wine mourns. The vine decays. All the merry-hearted sigh. I would think they would at least sigh with what's going on in verse 1 and 2 there. The gaiety of the tambourine ceases. The noise of revelers stops. The gaiety of the harp ceases. They do not drink wine with song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of chaos is broken down. Second. The city of chaos, some have speculated it's Jerusalem, some have speculated that it's merely a representation of any city. All the cities of the earth, being as the earth is what's under judgment, it's just the city is a place of chaos. It's broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may enter. There is an outcry in the streets concerning the wine. All joy turns to gloom. The gaiety of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city. In the Hebrew, the Tanakh, the Bible that I have at home, the commentary refers this to the judgment on Jerusalem. There are cross-references that I could show you that from Zechariah 12 and 14 and other places that the judgment certainly will begin with Jerusalem, with Israel, with Jerusalem specifically. The Lord is going to gather all nations against Jerusalem. When the Lord gathered many nations, especially one, last century against the Jewish people. Millions died. The church did what? A whole lot of nothing. He who blesses you, I will bless. Romans 11:11, Romans 11:15, other places in the chapter 11 of Romans teaches what the world, what the church has chosen to ignore in large part, that the welfare, the well-being, and the blessing of the church is tied to the prosperity of Israel. As Israel is blessed, so will the church be blessed, because you're grafted together. have to go and do this little backtrack to help you understand what we're about to read. The Lord is looking for the church to be a blessing to Israel. Inasmuch, Matthew 25, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, some people will stop there, you've done it unto me. No, he says, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now, at the time, there was no church. So who is he referring to? Anyway. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? Romans 11:11. May it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them, the Jews, jealous. Now if their transgression be riches for the world, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? If you think the church got rich when the Jews turned their back on Messiah, how did the church get rich? From now on, that does it. I'm taking it, the message to the Gentiles. Right? So he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and the gospel went to the Gentiles because many Jews rejected. Of course, most of the book of Acts, the 3,000 and the 4,000 in the city, the tongues, those were all Jewish people. But as time went by, there was persecution, and the message went out to the Gentiles. Now, if the church became rich when the Jews rejected their Messiah, how much richer, Paul says, Romans 11:12, will the church become when the Jews accept their Messiah? Salvation has come, he says, to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. The church doesn't understand that role at all. The role of making the Jews jealous by your salvation. How do you make someone jealous? By showing them what wonderful things you have, so that they will turn around and say, boy, I want that too. Yes, ma'am. What do you think?
I think they're still blind.
First Corinthians 3. But you're not getting off the hook that easy anyway, Sandy.
No.
I got it. I blew it again, didn't I? 2 Corinthians 3. See, I need new batteries up here. Heard of random access memory? Okay. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. So 2 Corinthians 3:14. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So, when does that veil get taken away? When a man meets the Lord. How does a man meet the Lord? Somebody speaks to them. I mean, I'd studied in rabbinical school. Patty comes along and a pesky neighbor has gone and witnessed to her and confused everything. She is following me around wherever I go, Bible in hand, reading me scriptures. But listen to this and listen to this. What does it say here? It worked. You know, after a month of hitting me over the head with it, she leaves and, you know. Alex, did you get a chance to listen to that? Oh. Sign up. Yeah, I went to the Full Gospel Businessmen back in September. They asked me to come in and give my testimony, and I did, and it's probably, what, an hour? I don't know. So, Rick, you don't get it. You were there. So, yeah. Point is that they need to hear. They need to hear. They need to know. They need to understand that they're loved first, because the church has done an awful lot over the last 2,000 years to kill and decimate. Many Jews have been killed in the name of Christ. If you understand what the Crusades were all about, I mean, the church is guilty, guilty, guilty. I don't know how they can look at themselves in the mirror for what they did. At the coming of the Nazi troops in 1942 to the Austrian border, the Anglican Archdeacon of Austria came to the troops as they were about to cross into Austria and blessed them. They felt they were on a mission from God. The church was there to bless them. Wasn't any different during the Spanish Inquisition. So many Jews are very turned off, to say the very least, and distrustful. So you have to build relationship first. They have to at least know that you're not trying to convert them. Having now been saved for more than 30 years, I can tell you that a Jew is not converted. Jesus did not come to establish a new religion. No, that was all a mistake. This is not what he meant. You know, wait, we're going to start over, okay? Wrong. It's not what Jesus came to do. Matthew 5:19-20, you understand Jesus didn't come to wipe anything. Do not think that I came to abolish the law. Ooh. I came to fulfill it. Whoever teaches a man any other way. And besides which, there's more commandment in the New Testament than there was in the Old. So, are you under the law? Nobody's answering me. They're on to me. All right, so this is a rough crowd. So if you're not under the law, you're not above the law either. Understand that God came to give you order. He came to give you a life based upon love. It's not legalism. It's the law of grace. You are free from so that you can be free to. I'm free from that so that I can be free to do this because I love the Lord. Ah, okay. You're on the right track. Proceed. Point is, Jewish people need to know and understand that because they're still working their way. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I'm just thinking, a way to get somebody Jewish jealous?
To cook better than them, I know.
To celebrate their own feasts, which are ours. Amen. Those are our feasts as well. So that's our
as long as
it's a Jewish person and let them know that you just celebrated the Passover. What do you mean you celebrate? Aren't you a Christian? And you might know
as long as they know. As long it's all in how you do what you do. Attitude is everything. So if you can show them that you're not doing it to mock them or to, you know, to desecrate. You know, you're bringing the name of Jesus into... See, it's almost, to them, they don't understand it yet. So you do have to start slowly. I'm not making a rocket science out of this. Just be sensitive to people, no matter who you're witnessing to. Understand that some people have to come through some cultural barriers first. I imagine that it may be difficult for some Catholic people or coming from a non-Christian, a Hindu. You have to understand the cultural background of the person and have some sensitivity to that. But everybody understands one thing. What's that? What's the common language? Love. Everybody understands that. Aren't we fortunate that God is love? Yes, yes, ma'am. Romans 16 through 24. Ah, okay. Romans 11:16-24. Okay. Okay. Without offending, good. Romans 11:16-24. Delina is saying that's a good guideline for speaking with a Jewish person. I tell you that not because I'm Jewish, but because Scripture. As you can see, and those who have attended other classes understand that the Lord's got a plan. He came to his Jewish people. It's not because they're good, hardworking, diligent, loving, more caring, more numerous, shining examples. God loved them, and the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable and without repentance. Romans 11:29 says, God doesn't give you a gift and says, not using it, I'll take it away from you. He wants you to use your gift. He wants you to bless others with that gift. He's coming back to his people. Ezekiel spends 50 chapters showing people, expressing God's outworking so that all the world will know. Here's what I want to do, and here's what's going to happen as a result of doing this, Ezekiel. And the phrase, in order that they all might know, must occur 50 times in the book of Ezekiel. The point is, he's going to use Israel to bless and to judge the nations, depending on how they have treated Israel. That's where I got into Isaiah 41:15 last week. It's a key and pivotal scripture. Israel will be used as a sharp threshing instrument to judge the nations. It's not the subject of today directly, but understand that God's got a plan. It involves Israel and our attitude towards Israel. How can we pray for Israel? How can we? Everybody can do something. Financially, or your time, or a prayer, or find a Jewish brother or sister. Go and love on them. And the best way to show them love is when the Lord shows you to, now that you've built a relationship with them, introduce them to their Messiah. The word Christ is a little bit too hard for them. Use the word Messiah from the Hebrew word Mashiach. That's where the English word Messiah came from. Mashiach means the anointed one. That they can understand. Messiah they can handle. Yeshua, that was his Hebrew name. Jesus, by the way, is a Greek word. In his day, he was called Yeshua, which, just by coincidence, also happens to be the Hebrew word for salvation. Isn't that something? How did it get to mean that? Hallelujah. We have to cut this tape down a bit tonight, Chris. I don't know. Good boy. Where am I? I think let me do verse 11 again. We'll take a running start at it again. There is an outcry in the streets concerning the wine. All joy turns to gloom. The gaiety of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city. Where does judgment start? Judgment starts 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin in the house of the Lord. So understand. And if it begins with us first, what is the outcome of for those who do not obey the gospel? 1 Peter 4:17 says. So it starts in the house of the Lord. I would say that the judgment will begin in Jerusalem. Desolation is left in the city, and the gate is battered to ruins. Zechariah 12:14, the picture is pretty clear. For thus it will be in the midst of the earth. Does anybody have a different word instead of midst? Verse 13. Does yours say center? Someone would read to me Ezekiel 5:5. Ezekiel 5:5, from the Lord's perspective, this is Jerusalem. I have set her where? In the midst of the nations, in the midst of the lands, and all the other nations from his perspective are round about her. So if you would imagine a target, and in the center of the target is Israel. And all the nations, as far as God's concerned, are round about her. So Israel is his center reference point. Deuteronomy 11, verse 12. Israel is a land for which the Lord your God cares. His eyes are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of the year. This does not take away from the church. It just gives you a bit of your heritage. You've been adopted into a family, a wonderful family. You've got some real troublemakers for brothers and sisters over there, I got to tell you. But the Lord loves them, despite. You know, when I think back about when I was saved, boy, the Lord loved me anyway. That's the thing. One of the thoughts that blesses me the most is, the Lord loved me now. He loved me back then. Yeesh. How could he have loved me back then? It's astonishing to me. I believe, though, in my simple mind that, well, he must love me now because it was a lot uglier back then. I'm not so cute today, but that's all right. Point is, he's got a plan. It's going to start with Israel. It will spread to everyone else. They are in the center of the target. It starts with the house of the Lord. Where was the house of the Lord? The physical house of the Lord was the temple. Then it was the people of Israel. And from there, everyone else. Desolation is left in the city, and the gate is battered to ruins. For thus it is in the midst of the earth. Thus it will be in the midst of the earth, among the peoples. In the midst of the earth, watch there, Ezekiel 5 says that the midst of the earth is Israel. That's the way it will be in the midst of the earth. As the shaking of an olive tree, as the gleanings when the grape harvest is over. What does it look like after the harvest is over and the gleanings are gone? Not much there. And now you enter into a very strange set of verses. I've pondered these for a long time. And I'll share with you my perspective. There may be another teaching. I have not heard another teaching on it that satisfies me. If this is correct, hallelujah. If not, may the Lord show us all otherwise. They raise their voices. They shout for joy. They cry out from the west. West is a very unusual word in Scripture. You always hear about things coming from the east, but you very rarely hear about things coming from the west. To me, this is a picture of either Europe or America. This is a time when the tribulation has obviously begun. Judgment is falling on the world, as outlined in verses 1, 2, and 3. And here, this is Dave's translation, here is a picture of the church, such as it is during this time, singing choruses of hallelujah. They cry out from the west concerning the majesty of the Lord. Therefore glorify the Lord in the east, the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the coastlands of the sea. That's another reference to faraway places. From the ends of the earth we hear songs, glory to the righteous one. Let me ask you something. Is it always the right thing to do to praise the Lord? I love it. What? Go ahead, Pat. You always want to read that next line. Glory to the righteous one. Okay. I'm sure that matters. Let me see. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4. A time to weep, there's a time to laugh. And a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to speak, a time to be silent, verse 7. When judgment falls, the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. Before the great tribulation begins, there is a half an hour of what? Absolute, total silence. Not a bird chirps. I don't know if there's any birds left, but total silence. There is a time to praise the Lord. And there's a time when that praise the Lord had better be in your heart only. This is a picture of Israel going through tribulation. The nations of the world are attacking Israel, coming against her, as Zechariah 14 shows us. This is not a time for the church to be singing glory to God. They did that during World War II. They ignored what was happening to the people of the covenant, the first covenant, and soon of the second. But my take on these verses 14 through the first half of 16 is the church singing glory, hallelujah, at a time when they don't understand what's going on. They ought to know more. They ought to perceive more clearly what is their responsibility in such a time. That is what happens when you haven't studied Romans 11 quite enough. And it has not yet hit that place in your deep in your spirit to make your grief equal to God's grief and His joy your joy. What does Isaiah say about that? But I say, woe to me. Woe to me. Alas for me. The treacherous deal treacherously. And the treacherous deal very treacherously. And whether he's speaking about the sinners on his left and his right, whether he's talking about the church that ought to be intervening in the midst of this, I can't say. I could take a quick aside to tell you that, is this the church of today? Or is this the church of those who are saved during the tribulation? There will be people saved during the tribulation. And I'll come to a bit of a clarification here in a bit, but not yet. Don't know yet, because it's hard to tell in Isaiah where you are in the tribulation with this. We do know that Israel is getting surrounded, that she is being heavily persecuted by the nations, and the church had better be paying careful attention because we are grafted together. I use the same example time and time again of the man with the chainsaw coming to the base of the tree, and you are a branch high up, part of the church, looking down and saying, uh-oh, somebody's going to get it. But I'm way up here, so I'm okay. Yes, Alex. In the Hebrew, it uses west. Yeah, I know some people really enjoy the King James. I can't, sometimes it has a more accurate translation. I usually go back to the original where I can in the Hebrew. I can't do the Greek, but I'll do the Hebrew. I'm not saying that it has to be America. It's just someplace other to the sea is to the west. So, I mean, the Mediterranean Sea is to the west.
When I was thinking about the
I don't know how to explain verses 14 to 16, the first half of 16, using that as a sea of people. Who would it?
Well, I mean Christians. I'm talking about, because
okay.
In Revelation, it was referring to believers.
Of course, that was a scene in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
This is a scene on earth. But I say, woe to me, alas for me, the treacherous deal treacherously. The treacherous deal very treacherously. Terror and pit and snare confront you, O inhabitant of the earth. I mean, there's this awesome contrast in verses 14, 15, and 16 of two different worlds of people. In which the world is going to pieces, and here's a group of people who just are going on in their merry way. Everything is okay with me. Hallelujah, glory to God. But fires are burning everywhere outside, and you're in here singing hallelujah, glory to God. Well, we're supposed to sing glory to God. Is there a time to not be singing glory to God? If we have our spiritual understanding screwed on straight, we understand that our, you know, that I use that example time and again. If you know that your brother, you're bringing your gift to the altar and you know that your brother has ought against you, go get that straight first. We have a responsibility. God says, I can wait. You go get it right with them. Your brother carries a large responsibility for you. You are your brother's keeper. In a large part, you are. To the best of your ability. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. What will that day be to you? Will it not be a day of judgment? Yeah. Well, there's people who are looking for that, for the day of the Lord. There's people in the church who think, yeah, come on, day of the Lord. And the Lord says, what do you want that for? Don't you understand you're going to be on the other side of the veil when this is all over? Check your heart. Understand this isn't a religion, so to speak. This is not what the world thinks of as religion. I mean, the scripture does use the word a pure and undefiled religion, but the world has made the word religion into something else. It's a system of men. Religion is man's attempt to reach God. Faith is God's attempt to reach man. The world, of course, has everything turned around. You can't earn your way to God. God says, there's no amount of money you can give me, but I'll give it to you for free. The admission price? Your life. Do you have a question, Rick? You're going to answer that. Okay. Terror and verse 17, terror and pit and snare confront you, O inhabitant of the earth. Then it will be that he who flees the report of disaster will fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit will be caught in the snare. For the windows above are opened, and the foundations of the earth shake. Is that earthquakes? Very well could be. There's lots of stories of earthquakes in Scripture. We certainly know that the Mount of Olives is going to have a very large earthquake. There's many earthquakes mentioned in the Book of Revelation. And they keep talking about the big ones supposed to be coming any year now to the West Coast. But there's probably, who knows how many earthquakes that the Lord has stored up for the Day of Judgment. The foundations of the earth shake. Is it all in the physical? There will be many judgments, as we will see in a couple of verses, not just on the earth. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard. Remember that drunkard, because we're going to need to use that word a little bit. And it totters like a shack. I've used this simile more than once. It totters like a shack for its transgression, because its transgression is heavy upon it. You can walk okay if you walk down the aisle. If I give you a sack and it weighs 10 pounds, you can still walk down the aisle okay. Now it's a 50-pound sack, then it's a 100-pound sack, and suddenly the knees that were nice and strong and the legs that were sure are starting to buckle a little bit. Now I give you 150 pounds, and where are you? You're tottering like a shack, and then you go over like a sack of rocks. Well, here's the world with the weight of sin piling up, piling up, piling up, and the entire contraption is going to collapse under its own weight of sin. it will fall, never to rise again. Wait a minute, but doesn't God love all men? Isn't that what you hear today? I don't know about your God. You know, your God is not a loving God. I don't want any part of your God. You hear that today a lot from the gay community. Am I allowed to say that? I don't know. They think that we don't have, our Christian faith isn't based on a God of love, because God doesn't love what their, you know, their lifestyle. Doesn't he love me? I hope you know the answer to that by now. Separate the sin from the sinner. Are Christians to judge? Let's see how many loaded questions I can give you tonight. Yes, Christians are to judge. What are we to judge? It's okay to judge sin. How can you know to flee from it if you haven't judged it properly? Well, that's sin. I shouldn't do that. Oh, you're judging. Darn right I'm judging. I'm not supposed to be a fool about this. And you can see the people who are engaged in sin, Paul says, have nothing to do with such people. What fellowship does this have with that? So yes, you are judging. You're discerning. The judgment is, how does it affect you? You see Joe or Bob or Mary involved in sinful behavior. The judgment is, and what does it do to your heart? Does it make you bitter? Does it make you curse them? Does it build a wall of division between you and them? That's judgment, and that's not your business. Your business is love them. Do the best you can with them as much as the Lord will give you opportunity and what have you. But if you have a bitter attitude towards them, how would you ever witness to them? Anyway, that's not in the notes either, so let me press on. The transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall, never to rise again. The earth as we know it will not ever rise again. The system will change as the Lord overtakes the government. We have hope and change coming of a much higher order. Hallelujah. That I look forward to. Man, I recognize that, Tom. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish, what? Punish the host of heaven on high, and the kings of the earth on earth. So the judgment is not just on the earthquakes and not just on the physical things, but he's going to punish the host of heaven on high. What does that bring to mind? Okay, give me a scripture, somebody. A reference. What's a key event, for instance, of Revelation 12? That's the beginning of it. And then in Revelation 19, what happens? Cast into the lake of fire. There it goes again. Yeah, mamma mia. So, judgment is coming to the principalities and the powers. It starts with Satan being thrown out of heaven in Revelation 12. There's war in the heavenlies. Book of Daniel, we know the angel came to Daniel. There's battles against the prince of Greece and the prince of Persia. There's principalities waging war right now. Why has Maine got this miserable score? There's a principality here. We need to do what we can to pray over the principality of Maine. It's not just Maine. By the scores, it's New Hampshire and Vermont as well, at least. I mean, they don't read. The principalities don't look at international borders or state borders or anything. I mean, it's an area. And if you go back farther, how did that principality get here? There's a good answer to it. I don't happen to know it offhand because I haven't studied the history of this area. Maybe a little bit about Massachusetts and all the witchcraft that used to happen way back, but the fact that that was 400 years ago or more doesn't matter. I mean, the principalities are still here, and they've been invited in, and no one's kicked them out. And so it spreads. Yes, ma'am.
Well, the pastor tells about when the Inquisition revival came across the country, it stopped here.
It stopped here, great.
So
could be. It could be. We, you know, but, you know, like every battle, you have to maintain the lines. You have to keep up the battle. You can't just say, well, that's defeat. They're defeated, and wipe your hands and go back and sit down in your easy chair. It's an ongoing battle until the day of the Lord finishes the battle. We need to understand the power we have as believers, especially where two or more are gathered together. You don't have to have 500. It's nice to have 500 people. But we need to understand spiritual warfare. We are involved in spiritual warfare to some degree. We need to step it up, each one of us. Many of us have no idea what that means, and we're trying to do it by letters and postcards, which may be okay, but we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So go ahead and write your postcards or letters or emails, make phone calls. But what you do in the physical is not near as important as the weight carried by getting down on your knees, changing and tearing down spiritual fortresses. You say, well, how do I do that? What can I do? I'm only one person. Trust me, you are the thing that Satan fears most. You are an instrument of the living God. And that word coming out of your mouth destroys all this work he's been trying to do. There's another fine mess you've caused him. You've destroyed this entire edifice he's tried to build just by this taking a minute to speak. If you had any idea of the power of your prayers, praying in the Spirit. If you're not Spirit-filled, we'll pray about getting Spirit-filled, filled with the Spirit, praying in tongues. An amazing transformation. It's probably next to getting saved, being filled with the Spirit was the most incredible experience for me. Happened in the shower. I don't think I shared that on there. Very strange, but it was a wonderful shower, and I came out singing to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high and the kings of the earth on earth. He's starting in his own front yard, the Lord is. He's starting up in heaven, cleaning that house. Then he's going to come down to the earth and clear out that house. And they will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon. There's many, many cross-references to this. I'll give you a few of them, but we don't have the time tonight to get into them. I pray some of you will at least look at it. Joel 3, verse 2. Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. Micah, I can't even read my own. Oh, there it is. Micah 4, verses 11 and 12. I may turn to that one. And Zechariah 14:2. Micah 4:11 and 12. I will take the time to go to that one if you want to turn there. If you can find Micah. After Jonah, maybe that doesn't help, I don't know, but after Amos, keep going. You get to Micah chapter 4. And I'll show you the verses in just a second. But before I do that, I want to reread what we just read in Isaiah 24, verse 22. One more time. They will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon and will be confined in prison. And after many days, they will be punished. You see that in Isaiah 24, verse 22. Now, if you look at Micah chapter 4, verse 11. And now, now is goes after all the stuff that happened, of course, before. Many nations have assembled against you, Israel, who say, let her be polluted. How many nations do you suppose are saying that today? I've lost track. Many nations have been assembled against you, just as it promised in Zechariah 14:2. The Lord is drawing all these nations against you who say, let her be polluted. They're being drawn against Israel because they have this attitude. They hate Israel. Do they know why? Many times they have no clue why. I have a license plate that says 4, the number 4, followed by the word Israel. I expect someone will throw a rock at me someday. It may end up being the most expensive license plate in the state of Maine at some point. The price, and I'm not talking in dollars. People don't understand why, but they will hate Israel. As it is, the press hates Israel, and Ahmadinejad would like to blow it off the map. There's a hatred. What do they understand? What do they know? They don't want to know. They don't want to understand. But the spirit of Antichrist gives them a hatred for Israel. Who say, let her be polluted. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. Yeah, they want to blow her up. I want to push this button. Hurry up and build that atomic bomb so I can blow her off the map. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. And they do not understand His purpose. And they do not understand His purpose, for He has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. What did I say about Isaiah 41:15? It's Israel is God's threshing instrument in the end times. He's going to use Israel to judge the nations. They are the litmus test. Are you for Israel or against her? I've put my blessing on her. If you're coming against her, you're coming against me. What's the result? He has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion. Why can she arise and thresh? Because of Isaiah 41:15. He's made her the sharp threshing instrument. Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion, for your horn I will make like iron and hooves like bronze, that you may pulverize many peoples, that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain and their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. Who is it all for? It's all from the Lord. He owns all the silver and gold, right? It's all His anyway. I'm going to use Israel as my sharpest threshing instrument to bring glory to me, in order that all the nations might know that I am the Lord. But you had better line up with and be a blessing to Israel. Our job, among many other things, is to love the things that the Lord loves. Do we have to understand it all? Boy, if it all went by understanding, I don't think I'd do a lot. I can't say that I understand it all. In the Hebrew, this is a little extra, okay, but there's commandments, there's ordinances, and there's statutes. And we think, well, they're just synonyms. No, in the Hebrew, they're distinctly different. A commandment you are given usually a reason for, and you understand, do this because of that. An ordinance, you may have some insight into why, or it may be based upon other scriptures that give you a bit of insight into why, but it's never clearly stated. And a statute, you have no reason, you have no idea why. God just says, do it. There are things you have to take by faith. Just do this. Trust me on that, God says. Okay, I'd like to finish this chapter in Isaiah, if I could. We just have another verse or so. But the Lord is going to use all Israel as that sharp threshing instrument. He is going to be the one, according to Zechariah 14:2, He's going to be the one to draw all the nations against Israel. As you see them coming against Israel, and as even this nation, we're losing our anchor, we're losing our compass, our moral basis. We have a president who is about as clueless a president as I've ever seen. He needs prayer. He needs a miracle. He needs someone who could direct him in the proper path. But perhaps we've been given such a man for such a time as this so that we can join the mix of nations In a way, the United States has been a restrainer. At the UN, we voted against all these nations who wanted to condemn Israel for this, this, and this. Well, now we have a president who is basically as clueless as could be, not only spiritually, but even politically. Has no foreign, real foreign policy. This is the outworking of the emperor's new clothes, if you've ever read that fairy tale. But we're into that right now, and the world is going along with it. The press is going along with it. The only way such an astonishing thing could happen is if the Lord was allowing all of this for this time. Many of the laws that I have read that are either passed or proposed are just plain unconstitutional. Many legal thinkers have written papers saying this and that provision is unconstitutional. Well, why, the reasonable person would ask, why is nobody saying anything? It could not be for any other reason, but the Lord is allowing it at this time. Allow it at this time, because it's time. And we see these things, astonishing things happen, astute people pay attention. If you let something astonishing go by and just shrug and go on, and you learn nothing from it, you're missing a valuable lesson, an insight that you ought to be getting. Daniel says in the end times, there will be people who will have understanding and will pay attention to these things. They will understand. Blessed are those who understand. I know you seek to understand these times. It's not for the purpose of getting you depressed. This class, it's not here to get people depressed or upset or, you know, come shake the fist at me. I'm just reading the word. I'm just telling you that this world is heading the way it is because it's time, because of this chapter that we're reading, because the earth is polluted, because they've broken the everlasting, they've shattered the covenant. Globally, we've shattered the covenant. And he's going to scatter us because we're trying to come together as one. Anytime the people start to draw together as one, look out. Yes, ma'am. Now you're writing. It's too late. No, sorry. Now I'm reading. Absolutely. Why don't we? We lack wisdom. Why would we not turn aside? We may turn aside and say, huh, isn't that neat? Isn't that cool? Well, the bush isn't burning. Okay. I'm just trying to use your example, but okay, you see something marvelous or you see something just plain astonishing or you see something absolutely baffling. It is the frog in the pot, on the other hand. A lot of people have been lulled to sleep. We've become, as Hebrews calls, dull of hearing. And we're going to, Lord willing, get into Jeremiah chapter 25 next week and understand that people just can't, they just don't get it. They can't see it. Their sin, as we've talked in past classes, has blinded them and made them numb and desensitized them to the things of the Spirit. I'd like to spend an hour with Mr. Bill Nemitz because he's, or is it Bill Nummitz? Because he's just, I think he's just plain numb. He just doesn't get it. I mean, you should read the rest of the article. By the time I was through, I was ready to at least write him a letter. Good. Imagine that, Tom. That's right. So that you read an article like this, Delene, and you say, well, people are not turning to God. What are they turning to? They must have found something better. The astonishing thing is, they haven't found anything better. Oh, I'm not going to go to God. I got something over here. I'm going to do that instead. I don't go to church. I turn on the TV instead. Whoa. Well, there's a good solution. That'll make your life a whole lot better. how much cotton candy can you eat? Point is that it's of no value outside the kingdom of God. There are things which are eternal. There are things which are temporal. And 1 Corinthians 4:18, I think, tells you, hey, choose the right one. Choose the eternal, not the temporal. Okay, I'm going to run through two verses, and they will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon. They will be confined in prison. And after many days, how many days? Louder. 1,000 years. They will be punished. After the millennium, Revelation 20, verse 7. Actually, you know, Revelation 20, verses 5 and 9, all of that section 5 through 9 you should read. After many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his 24 elders. No, it doesn't say 24. I'm just getting into the book of Revelation there. But understand that the Lord will reign throughout the millennium and then into eternity. But here you've got the apocalyptic discourses told to us by Isaiah. Judgment is coming. There will be people who just plain don't understand, even within the church. I think that's the part that grieves me the most, is the folks who really ought to understand don't. We've been given this time to prepare ourselves. I think it's Luke 12. Yes, I want to memorize that, but I just love that very short verse, Luke 12:35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight. That's the word to you today, tonight. Be dressed in readiness. So much is happening so quickly that we need to perceive here. Don't let it get processed here first, and after it goes through a digestive process of 3 weeks, then it can make its way down to here. We need to perceive these things of the Spirit with our spirit. And God gives us insight as we ask for wisdom. Any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God's willing and ready and certainly able to give you wisdom for everything that you need to have in your life. He doesn't want you baffled by this. He didn't give you the word to go, huh? This isn't a riddle book. It's the manufacturer's handbook. And at this point, I consider it a survival manual. Because a day is coming that will test the hearts of men. This chapter we just read is not some sweet fairy tale for 1,000 years from now. I fully believe, and I'm sure people have believed in other generations, that this is the time. In fact, we'll get to a section in the notes. Next week I'll be at slide number 14. I have, I think, 28 slides, so we'll be halfway through, at least slide number-wise. But towards the end, you'll see the apostles and Paul felt they were in the end times. This was it. Be ready at any moment. And here it is 2,000 years later. Makes some people say, well, where is the Lord? Where is the sign of his coming? Everything continues as it has from the beginning. Guess what? What would they have said? What would Peter have said if we told him, guess what, Peter? The Lord's not coming for another 2,000 years. What would it have changed? What if you had told Paul and Peter and the apostles, guess what, the Lord's not coming back for thousands of years? Would it have shaken their faith? Would it have made them doubt anything that they taught? I personally think no. Our faith ought not to be dependent on things happening when we expect them to happen. Everything happens in God's time, not before. You pray for something and it doesn't happen, could be because the answer is either no or wait. It's not the time yet. Everything happens in its season and for a reason. You put it in God's hands, wait on him. They that wait upon the Lord. Lord, grant us patience, but hurry. Okay. Well, I could certainly go on. I'm not going to, but next week we begin on the subject called the cup. Jeremiah 25, there will be many more scripture references besides Jeremiah 25. Don't know that we'll get through the whole chapter next week, Lord willing. For those of you who plan ahead and have a calendar, we won't be here. Patty and I won't be here the last Wednesday of this month. I don't know what that date is, 20-something. But the last Wednesday night of the month, we will not be here, so we will not be planning to have a class. Okay. Anyone have a question, a thought, or something you want to share before we close? 27th. No class on the 27th. Yes, sir? I've heard the name. Yes, sir. You don't listen to Hank Hanegraaff, do you? You don't listen to Hank Hanegraaff, do you?
No, I don't.
Oh. If you turn it on, you listen to Hank Hanegraaff. I have one piece of advice. Turn it off. I hesitate for anyone who decides on days and anyone that would cause people to say, 20 years from now, maybe I'll worry about it. What happens when people feel there's plenty of time? Let me ask you a more loaded question. When is it harder to believe the scripture? When things are going terribly or when things are going super? Now it's easy to believe that the end could be any moment. But understand some other scripture. When they're crying peace and safety. Remember that scripture? New Testament now. When you're crying peace and safety. Was that Thessalonians? Then sudden destruction comes. Why does sudden destruction come? Because it's a time of peace and safety. We're talking about peace treaty, 7-year peace treaty with Israel. All is good. Everybody's living securely. Boom. It's not during load times that it's hard to believe the Lord. It's when things are great. Your pockets are overflowing with money. There's peace, you know, there's great jobs. Everything's super. Why would God come now? Careful, the Son of Man says, the thief will come at a time when you know not. And it's much more serious at a time when everything is going well. That's when I get especially watchful. But we need to be paying attention. I encourage you to read some of what you see here. If you have any insights, things that you'd like to share with the class, please bring them in. I'd love to hear from you and want to know what the Lord is showing you as well. These are exciting days. Yes, sir.
You mentioned last week, is his first name?
Right.
Is it George?
I don't think so. Anybody take a note of that?
Gary,
that sounds right. I don't have that note with me. K-A-H, yeah. If you want to read ahead into Jeremiah 25, please do. It's the day in which we're living. Start in verse 12. We'll get into the transition in verse 14, and we'll come right into our day. So pray in the Spirit. Pray with the understanding, like Paul said. Understand that Israel needs every bit of your prayers. This nation certainly needs. We can't be going through what we're going through in this nation and have us not be praying for this country.
I just wanted to, you know, sometimes you don't know what's going on.
Sometimes, huh?
Israel. I'm not exactly sure I understand that, but they focus on Israel, and they have to, if they're going to stay there, they have to pray every night for 3 hours. So, I mean, it's just unbelievable that they, you're doing this like this, and you're going to the Smithsonian, and you're going to be praying there. You're going to...
And you go to the White House and pray there? I'll say. Council on American Islamic Relations Care.
So, I mean, if you can just, you know, when you think of those women, 9th through the 13th.
January 9th?
Are going to be.
It's this weekend?
This weekend.
Aha. Man. I wonder what it would be like to have, say, 10,000 Christians come to Washington, D.C. and make a large ring all around the White House, all around down Pennsylvania Avenue and around the back, and stay there, hold hands, and pray in the Spirit for an hour or two. What would happen?
You wouldn't see it on CNN.
No.
The first bolt of lightning, I think, is reserved for CNN, but... I see. Mike wants to blow the trumpet around the place, and somebody has been praying. Chris Dodd is retiring, so yes, sir.
If something, my bag is government, and they're keeping an eye on
it. I'll pray for you, Tom.
I got something for you, or anyone in this room, if you want to research it. I got from very reliable source people that I follow, so I know that they mean what they say. There's been over $2 trillion spent around the United States in 2009, and there's no way to account for where it went, who got it, and that's one of the reasons why they've been wanting to do the books on the Federal Reserve. So if you want to check that out, it's going to be a biggie. I don't know where it's going to lead, but I just got that today. Anyone else here, Bob?
You want to... The tithe off of that would pay off. Never mind. You can get very well engrossed in too many, many stories. In fact, I've encouraged you to do this before, and I wouldn't do it too much, but try listening to Glenn Beck one night on TV. For many of you who probably don't, but maybe I know a few of you do, but try it just one night. It's 5 o'clock on Fox Channel. Whatever. 40. I don't know what channel from nothing. The only reason I see it is because I go to the gym. So I watch him at the gym, and it gets me mad enough to go faster on the treadmill. So, but it's unbelievable. It's like they're doing what? You know, and he's got charts and graphs, and I don't know how he keeps his sanity, you know, but it's amazing. He's got this figured out. I'm sure, oh, he's got hundreds of people researching things, and I'm sure they would love to blow him out of the water. And, you know, they bring pressure against Fox News and all this, and they debase Fox News, and they ridicule and mock. Last days, mockers will come. Sure, they don't receive the love of the truth. You know, in any event, we're living in times of mockers. Your faith has to be able to withstand that. That's what Are You Ready is all about, being able to withstand mockers, the evil one. If you are not encountering opposition, you're either living in a foxhole or you just don't understand the situation, if you're not upsetting, let's see, if the devil's not bothering you, it's probably because you're not bothering him. So we need to understand the times and be praying accordingly, because stuff is going to be coming at us very quickly. So, okay. Let's close in prayer, and the Lord bless you this week. Father, I thank you for each brother and sister who is here tonight. I pray that your Spirit would fall upon them, Lord, in rich measure, that they would understand the Word more clearly, more deeply, more profoundly, and more passionately than they ever have before. Thank you, Lord, that this is the bread of life. It's a tree of life. Your Word says that them that hold fast to it and all who uphold it are happy. Thank you, Father, for that. Nothing the world has can even remotely compare to what the Father has for his children. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing us into the presence of the living God. And thank you, Lord, that we can meet with you at any time, day or night, in any place. There is no place and nothing that will separate us from the love of God. Thank you, Lord, that your power is real and it's available to all who call upon you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Father, that your presence is here with us tonight. I pray health spiritually and physically, mentally, emotionally, financially over each one here tonight, over our children, Father. I pray that we would admonish our children and deal in love and in the truth with our spouses and with our children, Lord, to draw them nearer to you, Lord, by the word of truth spoken in love, that we might draw others, neighbors, friends, Father, closer to you, because the times are short, the days are evil. Use us, Lord, even to make a difference in one person's life. Hallelujah. One person will know eternity with you because, Father, you gave us opportunity. Help us not to miss divine appointments. You ordained them, Lord. Help us to be faithful in them. I thank you for your blessing over each one here, over this church, Father, over the pastor, over those who teach and lead, Father. May your word and your glory go forth in great measure. Lord, we pray for your people Israel tonight, for your protection over them, Lord, especially for spiritual understanding in the management of that country, Lord, among the Netanyahu, among his Knesset, Lord. Give them wisdom, Lord, because they will soon find what they suspect, which is that they have no friends here on this earth but you and those who know you, who speak in wisdom and who pray in light of your word for your blessing upon Jerusalem, upon the government of that country, Father, and upon all the believers in that land. May they rise up in faith and speak the word of truth on the streets of Jerusalem as in the days of old and all the cities of that nation. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord out of Jerusalem. Your word says so. May it be so, Lord. Use us. We are your army. We are your hands, your arms, your legs, Father. Use us in whatever way is pleasing to you, Father, but help us not to shrink back. I pray that we would each be dressed in readiness and have our lamps alight. To you be the praise, the thanks, and the glory for what you are doing and what you will yet do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.